The scripture reading for today is Luke 2, 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jamie. Church, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the seat backs and below you that you can have or you can turn to. I don't know what page it is. Matthew, Mark, Luke is where we're going to be, and then John in the New Testament there. Table of contents is your friend. It's okay. We've had some people here who have come visited lately, and they look to the Bible, and they're kind of nudging their neighbor, and they're going, I'm not even sure where to go. That's totally fine. I actually think it's really cool that there are people trying to discover how to get in. And as we preach verse by verse here, I just want you to know we're coming to the close of our First Days of Jesus series today. Now, next week will be a lot of fun. We're going to look at the last day. But for this month, we wanted to look at the first days of Jesus and really raise for your mind, for your heart, for your consideration that in this season, we want you to make the most of it by making the most of him. We've also been challenging you each week with the question of this. If Jesus was removed from your Christmas, would your next few days look any different? Just to consider and think through that. And so we wanted to go back as a staff, as a teaching team, and look at the first days of Jesus and see if there's anything around those first moments that we could hold on to, that we could let it shape us in our 2,000 years later Christmas, looking back to him and his first days to make the celebration of his first days worthwhile. We've seen a genealogy, a long, shady history of people that God used in the kingly lineage for Jesus Christ. And that gives us encouragement in Matthew 1 to look at all the different types of people God used, because we, as believers in Christ who are grafted into the faith of the people of God, experience that lineage and we're welcomed into a shady past because we're shady people, real. Mary's song we looked at too, the Magnificat. Her response to when the Holy Spirit told her she'd be with child, and her response kind of looking back to the past shaped her future actions as our model too. We look to the past faithfulness of God to shape our future actions. And then last week we heard Zechariah and the Benedictus talk about Jesus paving the way for our praise. That Jesus was the one from the beginning. He came at a point in time. He led a perfect life, died a death on a cross, began a church that he will continue to build and not stop until the day he comes back to gather his people for eternity with him. We look that Jesus did pave the way for our praise and we respond accordingly. Now you can impress your family at Christmas, by the way, talking about today at church when they ask you, what'd you talk about? What'd the pastor talk about? You can say, we talked about the nunc dimittis. Never heard that before. I'd heard it in passing, was reminded of it. It's just the Latin phrase, like the other ones, that talk about salvation here for Zechariah or for Simeon in the temple. He talks about, oh, Lord, it's over now. Now is the time, is what that word means. My name is Jared Rumley, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a guest with us, we're really glad. I want you to know we did some seating different today. So those of you that came in and you were like, wait, what? It looks like the old structure. We wanted to create more room for tonight for the people you're investing and inviting in. Plus, a week ago, our weekday school program did their thing in here, and this place was literally standing room only. The entire balcony was full. Every seat that you're sitting in was full. There was lots of people standing with cameras in the back because there was 200 kids performing their Christmas thing. And we'd hope to see that kind of crowd for the gospel continue in this place. So if you're wondering why the seating's different, it's intentional. It's for tonight, and then we'll go back. Fair enough. Back to the text. Okay, Luke's gospel here. If you know your Bible, you know that the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written by different people to different audiences. Matthew wants to talk to the Jewish people about Jesus as king. That Mark wants to talk about the immediacy, the humanness of Jesus. Luke is, in many ways, the commentators say, a gospel to women for how much he elevates women throughout the gospel, but also makes an account of history, an accurate, detailed account of Jesus for Theophilus. That's the gospel we're in, very much a historical type of gospel. And then John has a lot of theology. John has a lot of deity about Jesus, that he is truly God. So when we look, we have to kind of know that. In Luke's gospel, he wants to answer your questions, awaken your heart, and lead you to faith. Maybe that was his intention for Theophilus, who's designated the recipient of this gospel, but benefacted to the Christians and believers throughout time. Luke's writing to do those things in you. And if there's a big idea for this text today that'll be the big idea of our heart, is this: salvation came in the form of a person, not performance. Salvation, having your eternal destiny changed by God's gracious moving, and that by faith and repentance, you believing in the Son of God, have an eternity trajectory that's changed forever. In that moment, that's salvation. Salvation comes as a person, not performance. That's what we're going to see Simeon talk about. Let's look at the text in Luke 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, the purification is of Mary in particular, the family, Mary and Joseph, with Jesus the child. According to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, what is this purification time according to the law of Moses? There were all kinds of cleanliness guidelines in the Old Testament, moral requirements for things that happened. If events happened in your life, there was a procedure to be made right, particularly for a woman who gave birth, where there would be a lot of blood that would be let out in pregnancy, and how they felt about blood and cleanliness. They had this purification, but it stems all the way back to Leviticus 12:2, when it talks about that. 8 days you would circumcise your male child. 33 days later you would present him to the Lord, especially if he was your firstborn. Now, bringing your firstborn to dedicate him to the Lord, there's an interesting thing that happens later as of custom, but that's what they were doing. They were bringing Jesus to present him to God. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, at this point, the writer is connecting you all the way back to Exodus if you're the people of God. Exodus 12 is when God delivered the people from Egypt in a major and mighty way. Exodus 13 talks about this. Exodus 13 talks about, well, then the firstborn matter. Do you know this? You remember the story. You've been in church for a while if you've been around the Bible in Exodus. Who was protected in Egypt when the death angel came and all the firstborn of Egypt died? Who was protected? The people of God. Their firstborn didn't die, but every firstborn in Egypt died on that night. You were protected by the blood of the cross, the blood from the Passover lamb that was put on the doorposts and above, and it would drain into a cross on the doorstep so that the angel would pass over. From that point in time throughout history, the people of God would take firstborn seriously, firstborn men seriously, and that they would dedicate them to the Lord as an offering. Now, the cool thing is, when you would do that, you would redeem your firstborn with 5 shekels and buy him back. So you would present your child, your firstborn, to the Lord, and then go, here's a 5 spot, can I have my kid back? A lot of it was, the Lord has been gracious and the firstborn matters. They're connecting it to history. Now, there's some debate here, commentators would say, in 23, of did they present Jesus like a Nazarite to say he's set apart, dedicated to the temple? You know, there's going to be things about him that he is going to be in the Lord's service, or did they pay the 5 shekels? Interesting debate. Where I tend to lean is I think they paid the 5 and got him back, because you see him go home to Galilee. You see him live the life of a carpenter with his dad, who probably dies at some point. Later it talks about very specifically Simeon talking to Mary and what's going to happen during the future. And it's as if Joseph kind of goes away after the first few chapters of the Gospels. Many people believed he died and it was just Mary. And we see that at the end of Jesus' life, when he does a perfect thing a son can do, the firstborn, is he entrusts the care of his mother to John. At the end of his life, he says, behold your son. I'm going to die. You're going to now be the one responsible for. So all indications is after this, Joseph is gone. And you're at this purification moment. Exodus 13 is in their mind. Exodus 12, the exodus from Egypt, is in their mind. Passover lamb, probably thinking this really marked moment. It's a dedication of sorts. That's why we do child dedication here. It's not only with firstborn, but it's with your children, that families come and there's nothing magical, but they have, you know, their baby, their cute baby they're showing off, and they're saying to you guys as family, we're dedicating our lives to raising this child in the way they should go and to the things of the Lord, letting Scripture be our guide. We do things similar. I just don't ask for $5 when we do dedication. Right? The interesting thing is that the child was not necessarily required to be there. Now, I'm not sure if you traveled far or went to your appropriate place of worship why you wouldn't have your 40-day-old with you. I would think that'd be pretty common. Mamas like to have that baby around them all the time when they're first born. So it wasn't required, and though that Jesus was there is going to lead to some other interesting things at the end of this text. Verse 24, salvation is coming here, and we're going to see. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves. Is that why we sing that at Christmas? Yes, that's why we sing that. But why two pigeons, really, is what Mary and Joseph are bringing. So they would present the child, bring him back, and then they would offer a sacrifice for her pregnancy, her birthing, what had happened to be ritually clean. And two turtle doves is significant because we learn a lot about Joseph and Mary, how these weren't white class couple here. This white-collar, upper-class people. That made sense now. My brain got ahead of me, all right? These weren't elites. If you were elites and you had moolah, you paid your $5, but you also brought a lamb and sacrificed that. That's what the law required. But the law made exception. God was gracious towards those who didn't have money and said, if you are of poor or less than noble status, you could bring two pigeons, two turtle doves. So we know something about Joseph and Mary. That these weren't, they just weren't people rolling. They were blue-collar kind of people. They were hardworking, salt-of-the-earth kind of people. So they bring their two young pigeons to do this. Now what do we see? Verse 25, here comes our main man, Simeon, who's going to speak. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. His name means obedience. Remember following some of these great names and what they've meant through these first days of Jesus? Here's Simeon, whose name means obedience. Kids, how would you like to have that name? Because names are representative. Introduce yourself. Oh, hi there, little one. What's your name? I'm Obedience. People, my parents are very proud of me. They named me Obedience. It's probably a firstborn, Simeon was, right? But here's Simeon, but we know some things about him that stand out. He's a Jewish man who was righteous and devout. Now, we need to just pause a little bit here in our first days of Jesus consideration about our days, our life, and see something. This man is recorded to be both righteous and devout. Righteous means in right standing according to God's requirements. In a relationship, vertically, with the Lord, based on what He requires, not what you think should be required. There's a difference there. Our world today has a lot of opinions about what the status should be with creation towards the Creator. But true righteousness, biblical righteousness, is about what the righteous one declares is needed for you to be righteous. We know at this point, Simeon is righteous. So there's a standing with God that he has. But I love that this part of the text includes devout. Part of what you do as a pastor, as an elder, with a local church is you keep your pulse on the flock and you keep your pulse on the world. You're in the world, not of the world. I don't go to bars to strengthen my evangelism opportunity. I don't engage in some of those things to say I know what it's like to go here and do that and do this thing. I don't engage in debauchery to understand it, but I do have to be aware. I do have to read the news. I do have to have conversations with non-believing people. I have interesting conversations on the sidelines of my boys' soccer games with parents that lead to meals or coffees. And I talk to people out in the community, and part of our job is just to keep a pulse out there and go, what is it that our people are going to be facing as they leave the four walls of a building, they go as the church into the world living out the gospel? We have to be aware of those tensions, and we have to be aware of how we live out there. Now, please don't get nervous. You're going to love the way this ends, okay? For those of you that are starting to hear the voice, the little chirping in your ear going, see, he's talking about your behavior. He just wants you to get better. Who are you to be here? Who are you to sit in church this Christmas Eve day? You know what you did? You're maybe hearing that voice right now. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Righteousness does matter. Your standing with God does matter based on what he requires, but your devoutness matters as well. What does Ephesians say about us and that our being saved? Remember when we preached through that book? It says we were created for good works. We are his workmanship created for good works. And as a pastor, as I look at this and reflect on this and think of our body, there's so many ways that I'm encouraged of people who understand their righteousness in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for God's glory alone. There's many of you who get that. And there's many of you who are devout out of a love for what God has done in your life. You don't do things to earn his favor. You do things for what he's done. You give of your time, talent, and treasure because he gave of himself to you. There are many of you who do that. But I'm also aware in conversations, and our other pastors and elders are aware of conversations, that there are many in this church, and I would say, and argue other churches, who are okay with, I've got my righteousness, right? I'm good, God, right? Like, I'm not going to hell, right? Okay, good. And then your devoutness is in question. Your living out of the gospel, people may wonder when they see you at home Sunday night, are you the same person that was there Sunday morning? Your devoutness matters. Your behaviors matter. Salvation is not performance. This will make that very clear for those of you who are trying to white-knuckle it. But there is a sense that when our righteousness does change for what God requires by his initiation, that we are changed. We do live differently. We run from sin. Paul talked about it in Romans 6, this idea. He said, now that we have salvation, should we go on and continue sinning? No, may it never be as Christians that we go live the life we used to live, but we go and we live differently. The hard part for you and me, here's where rubber meets the road for our faith, is we, like Paul too, do the things we don't want to do and the things we should do, we don't do. He talks about that in Scripture. I do want to raise the idea this holiday season is it's a natural time for reflection. You're going to have some time off from work, hopefully. You're going to be thinking. You're going to be looking back at this year. And I've talked to a couple people this last week and just, how's your year been? What's changed from Christmas to Christmas? Where have you seen God work? Some of them had real pain. Some of them had real joy, real marked moments. But there is a sense that God will change you in your behaviors, in your devoutness, over time. But get the order right. Listen, righteousness is your biggest concern and question today with a God who's eternal, with a God who is creator. But how that affects then your mankind relationships and your living out of what has changed eternally because of what God has done matters. And we see that in Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man. That is my prayer for this church, that we would be righteous and devout people. We aren't devout to get our righteousness. Get that very clear. We are righteous because of what he has done, and that salvation has come in the form of person, not performance, and our devoutness changes. Devout means both a proper reverence for God and a practice towards God. Something for you to consider, something for me to consider. So Simeon's there, and we know that he's a righteous man. We know he's a devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's an anticipation in his life for the consolation of Israel, the gathering of God's people, to be finished and all the promises that were made to them to be complete with the Messiah. That's what he's waiting for. So here we are, waiting on the consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The same Spirit we see in verse 27. He came in the Spirit. So there's a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation. The Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed, verse 26, by this Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. For some reason, we're about to see, God had put, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a special opportunity on this man's heart and mind to let him know, maybe because of his righteousness and devoutness, we don't know, or maybe it's just because God's providence always wins and he chose Simeon, to say to him, you're going to get to see the Messiah. Now imagine what he is feeling in that moment of 26. I don't think it was right in this moment. I think part of his anticipation, part of his living, is that he had been told this at some time previously before, that you are going to get to see the Lord's Christ. Imagine what he feels. He probably feels some like Mary did. He probably feels some like Elizabeth did, like Zechariah did. In that moment, however it worked out, however it played out, maybe he's praying and then raises one eye. Lord, are you sure? Are you serious? And the Lord put on him by the Spirit, you're going to get to see the Lord's Christ. So here he comes. Verse 27, in the Spirit. And here's another devout opportunity for you today as Christians. Your devoutness will only be spurred on by the Spirit's power. And one of the evidences that your devoutness being led by the Spirit is there is you will make a big deal of Jesus in your actions and in your words. You will make a big deal of Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit's ministry. He's like a floodlight. This season, we have lights everywhere that we see on houses, and some of them are in sync with really cool songs, and you drive through these neighborhoods, and it's like Griswold all over the place, just being light. You go by David Knight's house, and you're going to see lights everywhere. They've done a great job in their home setting up for the season. The Holy Spirit is like those lights, but in a grander, more eternal, godly way, in that his job is just to make a big deal of Jesus. Holy Spirit's job is to say, Jesus, to bring conviction to you, to bring encouragement to you, to reveal things of the truth to you. He makes a big deal of Jesus. That's his ministry. That is the Holy Spirit's ministry. You'll know you walk in the Spirit if you make a big deal of Jesus too. If that's what the Holy Spirit does, then that's what his followers do who are operating out of his power. In their devoutness, they make a big deal of Jesus. Are you making the most of Jesus this season? Are you making the most of this season by making the most of him? That's what he calls you to. Here comes this man now in the temple who is in the Spirit. And look what he says. The parents brought the child Jesus to do according to what the custom is. That's the payment or the sacrifice of the pigeons for the 40 days. He takes up this baby and blesses him and blesses God by saying something. So he takes up the baby. You know, you have a little Lion King moment here, right? He's holding him up, but not probably like that. But he takes the baby because the same thing the Holy Spirit said to him would happen, the Holy Spirit's now saying to him, this is the one. Salvation has come in the form of a person, not performance. Imagine Simeon having seen this child and the Spirit says, Jesus, the Lord's Christ. For 400 years, he had heard silence from his people, from prophets. For the last 2,000 years, all he did was look back through the scrolls to hear about the one to come. His daddy, his granddaddy, had all passed down the information of the Lord's Christ is coming. The Lord's Christ is coming. And so they're just waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And it's as if God went silent in those 400 years, but not now. The Holy Spirit seeks and he picks him up and he says, Jesus, he's going to bless salvation. Look what he says in 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Some people have said that Simeon is old because of this verse here. I don't think so. The reality in the text is we don't know anything of Simeon's age. He could have been a Timothy, a young, devout, righteous person who's just living the way that God called him to live and God had put special favor for this moment on him. We don't know that he was old, but what it is saying here is he says, I could die now. That's what he means. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why would he say that? Because at some point previously, the Holy Spirit has said, you aren't going to die until you see the Messiah. He's responding back to God based on what the Spirit says. I can die now. Your servant can depart in peace according to your word. Is that what we would say in our final moments? We don't know if he died after this. At some point, he did die. But having that highest value, he's like, listen, of all my life, of all my living, I've seen Jesus. We're good. What about, all right, when I get that 401k to here and my kids are taken care of, then we're good. When my wife and I get to this point relationally, when I get this home paid off, when I get fill in the blank, is that what we look to as our final departing moments? If I can just get married, then it can all be fine. If I can just have children, then it'll all be fine. If I can just live a long life and get past 80, it'll be fine. Listen, the days are numbered already. They're already numbered. The Bible says about your life. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows how many days you will live and breathe. I love that the highest value for this righteous and devout man is, I've seen the Messiah. It's all good. I can depart in peace according to your word. Why would he say such a thing? Because he's seen something. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You got to stop right here and just swallow this soteriological pill. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Whose salvation is it? My eyes have seen your salvation. People who want their salvation to be based on their performance don't see salvation from God. They see their efforts to God. When God says, I will do what you can't do for yourself. And I'm going to come down in the way I talked about and promised to do what I can do. Rule number one, Simeon, God, is salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord alone. He's seen it for a long time. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And isn't that the most unlikely thing? I mean, in those 400 years of silence, probably even all the way back to the kings when it started getting weird in their messianic hope, these people wanted like Schwarzenegger to come in, right? They wanted The Rock to come in and fix everything militarily, fix everything with force and be this big bowed up, yoked up guy that could stand in front of the people of God and say, I'm their Messiah. Everybody else is done. Victory is ours. That's what they wanted. They didn't get that. They got a baby. In swaddling clothes, being lifted up in the temple, probably happened all the time with the 40-day sacrifice. Yet here's this one righteous and devout guy going, my eyes have seen your salvation. And you've prepared it in the presence of all people. Now, 32 is a trailer for tonight. I can't get into 32 in its details because I'll steal all the things I'm going to talk about tonight. Look at what this says about this baby, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You want to know more about that? See at 6:30. Now look at the response of Mary and Joseph here, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled. Your Bible may say amazed. They were amazed at what was said about him. Listen, there's no better feeling than when people talk about your children. As a parent, right? And your kid does really good. And we did an evaluation for one of our boys this week, and he was talking about the things we like, and there's this part of me standing there as a dad. It's like, man, my chest is a little bit bigger today. This is great. Or you hear your kid get an award, and you see someone praise them for what they've done on their own initiative. Just as a parent, you just get so proud. Imagine Mary and Joseph knowing what they know. They had never been together physically before they were married, yet the Holy Spirit said through the angel, hey, you're going to have a baby. She was pregnant. Wow, that's pretty awesome. She has this baby. Imagine in that moment what they're feeling. Mary's probably like, you know, her smile can't get bigger. They are just amazed at this moment. That's the high point for her. It's about to get ominous. Okay, this would be the part of the movie where the scene would shift, and we'd all be like, this is awesome. Yeah, okay, righteousness from God. My devoutness matters. Let's go. Merry Christmas, everybody. Right, it shifts here. And mommies, you're going to feel this first. Dad, you'll catch up in a little bit. Look what he says in 34. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Simeon understood that not everybody will go to heaven. Simeon understood that all roads do not lead to God, and your path of Buddhism and Hinduism and New Ageism and atheism and antagonism and whatever it is does not lead to the same place. Simeon knew who was in the spirit to say, this child will be the rising of some and the falling of others. The rising from a lower standard to a higher standard. The fall, death and destruction for those who don't see this child for who he is. Eternal separation from God in hell. Simeon understood that about Jesus. This child be the rising of some and the fall of some. These are not Jared's words. These are the Bible speaking to you. This is Simeon speaking to Mary. This child is appointed. His appointment is for something. What? For the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign that is opposed. What's the sign? The sign will be the cross. It's opposed. Nobody wanted to die. It was people opposed the cross of the Romans because of what it stood for. They were master executioners. And the world hated Rome for it. Simeon is just spitting truth to come right here. Jesus will call you to come from your lowly, deprived state of death and raise you up. Or for some of you, he will call you in your devoutness, in your salvation by performance, to fall. So the greatest question you and I have is what we do with Jesus. What God does in our hearts and minds about his son Jesus, whom he appointed for the fall and the rising of many. And for a sign that's opposed. And then it's just like right here. This is one of those moments I wanted to be in Mary's head. When I get to heaven, one of the tapes, I'll go back and go, hey, can you play back the Simeon in the temple for me? Fast forward it to the part where he says rising and fall and then pause it because I want to watch from there. And I want to watch Mary. I mean, you want to pull her in and be like, help me understand what you're feeling. I don't know if they'll do videotape replay in heaven, but let's just pretend they do, right? Listen to what he says to her right now. And mommies, you're going to feel this first. Daddies, you'll catch up here in a moment. For a sign that is opposed, in the parentheses, parenthetically, he speaks now to Mary specifically. And a sword will pierce you through your own soul also. This is not a literal sword that she will die by. He's just said, Jesus, your baby, will be for the rising and fall of many. For the rising of those who believe by faith and the fall who reject the truth claims he presents. That's what he says. But a sword will pierce through your soul also. It's going to hurt you, Mary. You're going to lose your firstborn son. That's what he's saying to her. She doesn't comprehend in this moment. You keep reading the Bible and see what happens to Mary along the way. Listen, as much as you're proud when your kids get praised, if you see your kids in a situation where they're being harmed or offended, what do you want to do? Ungodly thoughts come into your mind at that point as a father. You see a group of people come around your child and start to beat on them, what do? You turn to rage, right? As a mama, mamas know what mama bear claws is. Like somebody starts speaking bad about your child, you're like, here we go, right? And you turn into one of the most fleshly types of things you can turn into. No one's going to harm or hurt your child. This child doesn't do anything wrong and the world's going to reject him. He lives a perfect life. He fulfills all the law requirements from the days when he doesn't know what his parents are doing through the circumcision, through the presentation. He comes in under the law perfectly and fully so that he can fulfill the law ultimately. And Mary's going to watch this all the time, seeing amazing, perfect things happen in her child and see the world start to reject him. See him go on trial 6 times unfairly. They're going to see his back laid open wide by 39 lashes that rips the skin off his back. They're going to see him carry a beam to Golgotha where he's going to be nailed on a cross. The mother of Jesus is going to watch this, and she's going to know in that moment when Simeon was right that a sword would go through her. Mamas, you know and feel what it would be like to lose your children. There's a maternal instinct there that everything in you wants to fight. And she is being told this great high moment emotionally has just come down low. But we have to remember the truth within it that Simeon was right when he said, this, my eyes have seen salvation. For the rising of many and the fall of many, it's in this person, not in performance. Not in performance. So that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Listen, you can't fake God out. You can't hide from him. The darkest crypt of thoughts in your heart are filleted open by the Spirit of God. And I'm asking you to consider what Mary had to consider, what Joseph had to hear as a father, what Simeon declared. Where are you in regards to Jesus Christ, the gift who has come, where the angels and shepherds rejoice like we read, but this Mary who presented her child, the Savior of the world, where are you with him? Because that's the only thing that matters today. It's the only thing that matters today on where you are individually with Jesus Christ in relationship with God. His righteousness is declared to be something that can only be fulfilled by Jesus. Do you trust in the righteousness that comes from God? Do you believe in such a way, or have you been white-knuckling this thing? Has every Christmas been about thinking, I think I've been good enough this year. I think God will love me more this year because I do more good than bad. If you are believing in that, you are missing the point of this message. Listen, God saves not by performance. He doesn't save by the Ten Commandments. He doesn't save from your white-knuckle strength of moral behavior. He doesn't save from your efforts. He doesn't save because your family is Christian. He doesn't save you because of the history of this church or other churches. He doesn't save you from your attendance. He doesn't save you because of your experiences you had at camp or this retreat or this event. He doesn't save you from those things. He doesn't save you in your errant trust in mysticism. He doesn't save you in your denial of him as an atheist. God saves through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. We've seen that revealed today that salvation came. It was seen in the eyes of a person, not in your performance. You know, one of my friends here at this church sent me a video that they're hoping to make into a TV series. And it's called The Shepherd. You can find it on YouTube. Video Angel is trying to raise money to do it. It's really, really powerful. They're trying to make an excellent TV sitcom of the things of Jesus, kind of Passion of the Christ style, where it's just really well done. And you watch this 23-minute video, and it's about this shepherd who's got a bum wheel, his legs all, and he's devout, though. He's thinking, and he knows this, and God reveals to his other shepherd buddies that the child's coming, and then they go see him. One of the sub-stories that the Pharisees told this shepherd was, hey, you need to go back out into your field and find a spotless lamb. That's what you need to find. So he goes out into the field, and he's kicked out to do like shepherding duty that he does, and then the angels come, and he sees it, and he comes running back in. And this Pharisee stops him at the end of the episode, and he looks at him, and he says, you found your spotless lamb seething. And the story ends with the shepherd like, it's this really dramatic moment. Really dramatic moment that you're like, ha-ha, I got it. Listen, regarding Simeon, Mary and Joseph, they brought pigeons because they couldn't afford a lamb. But boy, they brought the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you know him? Your Christmas could be changed forever. The rest of your days living in devout living for him, by him, through him, could happen this day. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for Simeon's example. Thanks for his honesty. Thanks for his truthfulness. God, thank you for the example he had of living by the Spirit. That he made a big deal of Jesus. God, we want to be like Simeon. We want to be like Mary, who come and bring our firstborn and dedicate him in every way because of what God has done. We can learn a lot from these last few weeks of people who spent their first days with Jesus. We can learn from Mary and Elizabeth. Learn from Zechariah, now Simeon. We could go on to read about Anna and all that were to come. God, this time of year, we can get so distracted with things that don't matter. And stresses that were never meant to be, and burdens we were never meant to bear. God, I pray for salvation in this place to people to trust in the baby who came And God, if we see a manger in our home today, a manger in the homes of those, we'll be reminded. If we go out to workplaces or stores or restaurants and we see the idea of this baby who has come, may our first thought be that salvation is here. And our burden be for all those who will come to know Jesus Christ. We'll do so by our evangelism. So, Father, help us understand what child this is in Jesus Christ. That's what we pray for in our response time now. In Christ's name, amen.